Check the level.
Good morning. Good morning. You can find your seats. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, it looked like rain for most of the forecast this week until I had said on Wednesday night at our Wednesday midweek service, I said, pray, because we want to be outside again. And then all of a sudden, things started to change. And here we are with, man, one of the best days yet, right? I keep saying that. But God is good. He continues to bless us that we might be comfortable out here and just be in God's Word as a family. So many of you have shared how much you've enjoyed this summer being outside. Not necessarily all the restrictions and all of the nonsense we're dealing with, but you know what? Certainly the opportunity to be in church. I've heard from many people, some that we know that you know visit and others that are attending churches that are not yet open. How many of you who have spoken to me, have shared how grateful you are that God has provided this, and we are all grateful that we can do church. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, you know, before we get into the Word today, I feel like I just need to say this. We're going to be talking about David today. He had written the previous psalm as well, which we talked about last week. And in Psalm 109, David is going to be offering a cry for deliverance, a cry for deliverance, that God would save him from his enemies. Now, as we've been seeing in the Psalms, so much of what we've been studying has been apropos to our situation. I think you'll see that today is no exception. Before we get into God's Word, I just want you to know that, listen, my intention is not to be political. It's to be practical. It's to encourage you in your relationship with Christ as we go through these difficult, tumultuous times. And so many of the struggles we're dealing with right now are political in nature. And so much of what's going on in the world that we live in is challenging on so many levels. And I just want all of us to know and be encouraged to know God knows our situation. God wants to speak to our hearts to comfort us. So open your hearts to God's Word and what He might say to you and how He might encourage you personally and how He might encourage us as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we come to You now asking that You would apply Your Word to our hearts, to our situations, to our lives, to the circumstances in our lives, to our world, to our culture, to our nation, that we might know the answer is always praising You and crying out to You, but that You would touch our hearts and give us hope and strengthen us to believe and to know that You are willing to restore those who come to You and cry out for deliverance. Lord, give us the wisdom we need and the understanding we desire. As we study Your Word, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've said, Psalm 109 is a cry for deliverance. David is crying out to the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. Now this psalm, as we read it, is provided, as the previous psalm we studied last week, it's provided to the director of music. So that means it is used or supposed to be used in the worship services of the temple. It is, as always, a praise song, a worship song. But it is also an interesting type of psalm. It is an imprecatory psalm. And the reason we call it an imprecatory psalm is it calls for the Lord to exact justice on the wicked. It calls for the Lord to exact justice on the wicked. Now, the thing about a psalm like this is it resonates with a certain part of who I am. Maybe you are like me in that you want to see justice. You want to see law and order. You want to see God's word honored in our culture and in our nation. And maybe you're thinking, where's justice? Where is the justice in our world today? I have been saying that for decades. And now we see, as we come to sort of a fever pitch in our culture of division, we see the church crying out for God's justice in this wicked world. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about this imprecatory psalm. There are other imprecatory psalms, several, but this one in particular is oftentimes misunderstood. Imprecatory psalms are man's righteous cries for the Lord's justice. It's man crying out for God's justice. They're not God's pronouncements. You'd be wrong to think that the psalmist is somehow pronouncing judgment. No, he's calling for God's justice. He wants to see God's wrath poured out on the wicked. But the funny thing about that is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And these are the prayers of a man for the Lord's vengeance on his enemies. And it would be real easy for me to preach this today in that way, because I, on a personal level, would love to see the enemies of good and right destroyed, ultimately destroyed, completely destroyed. And yet there is, on the part of God, a desire for us to adapt his heart for people, which is extremely challenging today. The New Testament encourages us to cry for mercy instead of justice. And yet it is so easy for me to cry out for justice with this psalmist, with many of the psalmists, and the scriptures with the prophets, oftentimes cried out for God's justice, and there is nothing wrong with that. We saw last week, as we studied, crying out for victory, praising God in a time of trouble, but then crying out for God's victory. There's nothing wrong with that, but you have to allow God to avenge. It is mine to avenge, thus saith the Lord. It is mine to avenge. It is mine to avenge. That's what the Lord tells us. And we have to be okay with that. And sometimes I struggle with that. I really do. Now, in this psalm, we're going to see that the nation of Israel at this time was incredibly divided. They had had a king who was a wicked king. And that king, Saul, was rejected by God. He was the people's choice, but he was actually a man who was selfish and self-interested. And because of that wickedness, the nation had descended into a place of rejecting God and not trusting God. And so God raised up a man by the name of David. Actually, he was a little boy when he was raised up. And God put his hands on this man, not a perfect man, at times not even a good man, but a man that loved God. And as God describes him, a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, not because he always did what was right, but because he desired God to rule and reign over Israel. And he wanted the principles of God's word enforced in his nation, honored in his culture. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. This is David crying out. He says, O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. You see, the problem was that David was looking to just honor God and do what God had called him to do. But Saul was trying to kill him. And so the nation was divided down the middle between those that supported Saul and those that supported David. And over the years that he wandered in exile, more and more of the nation of Israel came to his side and supported him during this time of civil unrest and during this time of civil war. And as this was going on, David was praying that the Lord would not remain silent, but speak out on his behalf. You see, when we're facing enemies who accuse us and lie about us, that's the answer. We've talked about it before. We cry out to God and we ask God to speak on our behalf. We don't want to defend ourselves. We would rather have God defend us. Now, these men, David declares that wicked and deceitful men had betrayed him, and they had. There were some, for political reasons, had turned their backs on David, were supporting Saul because they wanted positions of power. There were those like Saul who were saying things that were untrue about David. These men had spoken out against him with lies and with falsehoods. They'd have unjustly attacked him with hateful words. They have betrayed his friendship by falsely accusing him of wrongdoing. He had offered them friendship as a man of prayer who sought to do them good, and they repaid his friendship with false accusations, evil, and hatred. Now, when a nation is divided like this, and we can certainly relate, people are divided into camps. They call it tribalism. What happens is people start to get behind one group or another, and sometimes, many times, the people supporting a wicked movement don't really understand how wicked it is, because they believe the lies and the falsehoods that are stated. Our nation right now is divided into groups of people. There are those that are believing whatever they're being told, whether it's true or not. They just believe whatever they're told to believe, they believe. And we're distressed as a nation. We're brought to a place of prayer as the body of Christ because we look at what's going on and we're disgusted. When we see what's going on in our cities, and we've talked much about this, it's very easy to become like David and to cry out in an imprecatory psalm that God would just destroy the enemies of good and right. If you're like me and you watch the news, you are cut to the heart and fairly devastated when you heard that two police officers last night in Los Angeles were assassinated, and it's even on film in cold blood. But there was an attempted assassination. I think they're still fighting for their lives, last I checked. But the most disturbing part is that the news reported that the crowd was chanting outside the hospital that they should die. Police officers, heroes. And the crowd, the wicked crowd, is outside chanting that they should die. There has to come a point for us as individuals where we stand for what's right and against what's wrong. There is nothing right about this movement. Call it what you want. Anarchy, Black Lives Matter movement, Antifa, call it what you want. It is pure wickedness. And what it stands for is not the advancement of people that we want to see do well, people of color and people who need help. No, it's for violence and it's for death. And it's for wickedness. And when people do the things that they're doing and chant that they should die to police officers who were, at least an attempted assassination on police officers who were shot in their car doing their job, someone has to stand up and start to say, this is wrong. Not only is it wrong, God needs to speak out against it. So what I'm asking God to do is to deal with it. That's what an imprecatory psalm is. It's when we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, enough. You need to get involved. We need to see justice. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm devastated by what I've been seeing. And last night just brought it to the end of my rope. I'm done. And I don't desire to become political. I'm just telling you right now that our nation is at a precipice. We're at the edge. And if people of conscience, good people, don't stand up and start to expose this movement for what it is, which is wickedness and evil, then we can't complain when it's our house they're burning down, when it's our city that they're looting and destroying. And our loved ones, my brother's a detective, our loved ones who are shot and assassinated doing their jobs, our first responders disparaged, heroes being treated like garbage. I understand the heart of David. David was in a situation where there was a wicked man who was pursuing him. And they were doing all sorts of wicked things. They wanted to kill David. And again, not a perfect man, but a man that wanted to see God's will done in his nation. A man called by God. And they're saying all types of evil things against him. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said it would happen. That they'll speak all manner of evil against us as we live for him. You know, the next thing we read in this section, some have thought, is David proclaiming curses on his enemies. And if you read it that way, your flesh will get right into it, believe me. But that's not actually how it should be interpreted. In the next few verses, and we'll read verses 6 through 15, this is David actually recalling the curses that these wicked and deceitful men called down upon him. We're going to get a little of the falsehoods and wickedness and lies and slander that these enemies of David were saying against him. And this is what we read in verse 6. This is what they said. Appoint an evil man. You know, that can actually be interpreted the evil one, Satan. Appoint Satan to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sin always remain before the Lord, and may he cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now that's what they were saying about David, and he actually recorded it for us so that we'll know what they were saying. Essentially, it's as if this crowd was gathered outside a hospital room saying, let them die. Let him die. This is what happens when the evil one gets a hold of people. They become little evil ones, and they do the work of Satan and his minions. That's what David was facing. He was in a spiritual battle for the heart and the soul of his nation. And the enemy, while the enemy wanted to destroy David and destroy everyone who supported him, they wanted to destroy their culture. Why? For power, other reasons, hatred, lies, falsehoods. Look at the things. I just want to review some of the things they said about him. And remember, this is David, not a perfect man. But these are the things that they were saying. They wanted Satan, the evil one, to oppose him and accuse him of wrongdoing, that is, before God. They wanted him to go to hell. They wanted him to be tried and found guilty, condemned by his own words. They wanted him to die for someone and for someone else to take his position of authority. You know, it's interesting in that verse that we read there in verse 8. May his days be few. This is one of their curses. May another take his place of leadership. That was quoted by Peter. Peter quoted this verse along with Psalm 69, verse 25, to justify replacing Judas as an apostle. He quoted it in reference to Judas. Now, he quoted imprecatory Psalms to curse Judas. Why? Because there was no love lost between Peter and Judas after Judas betrayed the Lord. But while he quoted these Psalms to curse Judas, his quoting of these scriptures is at best contrived, fleshly. And that's where I have to really catch my heart. Because I can find things like this in the scriptures and cry out for God to completely destroy the enemies of good. And I've got to watch my heart. Because it would be absolutely enjoyable in my flesh and in my self-righteousness to see a Sodom and Gomorrah poured out on some of these cities. That's not right. I'm just admitting and confessing how I feel. These individuals were cursing David, and David is asking for God's justice, and that's the appropriate response. We don't want to become like them. The worst thing that can happen for us as the Church of Jesus Christ isn't that our cities burn, it's that we start to respond with hatred. Because that is the trap that the devil is laying for us. We all are familiar with our history as a nation. We all studied the 1860s. We all know that this nation fought a civil war, the bloodiest of its history. We know that people died on both sides of that argument, of that war. And it nearly destroyed us. But thank God, he raised up a man, Abraham Lincoln. But he paid with his life. But thank God that our nation survived that very dark time in our history. Can our culture, can our nation survive this very dark time? Yes. But it's not going to be because we become like the enemy we face. We have to face hatred with love. That doesn't mean we're fools. But we cannot allow hatred to enter our hearts. I'm saying this, I'm preaching this in the mirror. Because when I hear the things I shared with you already that just took place in Los Angeles, when I hear those things, very quickly my heart fills with anger and hatred. And it causes me to want to retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's the hard challenge of these times for the church, I think, more than ever. And it may get more difficult. It may get more difficult before it gets better. But we have to overcome hate and evil with love and good. How do we do that? Well, David understood that crying out to the Lord for him to deliver us and all of us, all of God's people, from their enemies is the way that we respond. You ever notice the way Jesus dealt with Satan in the Gospels? He rebuked. He rebuked. He spiritually rebuked those that hated him and those forces of hell that would look to destroy lives. He looked to his Father and he cried out for God to deliver those people. He saw past the hatred, the wickedness, even the satanic possession, and saw the hearts of individuals who needed to be delivered. I want to remind you that Mary Magdalene, is, we're told, was possessed with seven devils, seven demons. She's one of the heroes of the New Testament. She started out possessed by seven demons. There's always hope, as long as someone's alive, that we can reach them with the gospel. There's always hope. It doesn't mean what they're doing is right. Doesn't mean it doesn't make us angry with righteous indignation, but it does mean that we cannot become like those we oppose. So what we're learning here is Peter is quoting this in the book of Acts. He quotes this one verse that I mentioned in verse 8, and he applies it to Judas. Why? Because he hated Judas. Let's be honest. You don't think Peter hated Judas? Would you have hated Judas? Put yourself in his shoes. Of course he did. So he finds a verse and he says, may another take his place of leadership. And it comes from a portion of scripture that has to do with judgment and justice and God's justice. God had to work on Peter's heart, and he did. But at this particular point, when he's quoting it in the book of Acts, Peter wasn't even filled with the Holy Spirit yet. Well, he had the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so as a result, he was thinking in a very fleshly way. He decided, we got to replace this guy. I want to put this guy as far in our rearview mirror as we can. It's time to get someone else. Let's find somebody. Let's cast lots between these two guys. Yeah, these two guys. And Matthias was picked, and no one ever heard of him since, because it wasn't God's choice. If there was an apostle that replaced Judas, it was probably Paul. We have to, and let's just stop a minute there. We have to see that Paul the apostle was the biggest bad guy of the book of Acts. If you wanted to find someone filled with hate and wickedness and doing evil, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone as wicked and evil as Saul of Tarsus. But what happened? Did God just snuff him out? You know, I kind of believe that the church was probably praying for that. I think there were many in the church, maybe even Peter and others, who prayed imprecatory psalms and wanted God to destroy Paul, who was originally Saul. I'm sure of it because I know my own heart, and these were just men and women. But what happened? God transformed Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, and he became the man that reached the known world with the gospel. So don't be so quick to deal out death and judgment. Be careful. Cry out to God for deliverance. He knows best. Amen? He quoted, that is, Peter quoted in imprecatory psalms to curse Judas. I want us to be careful that we quote the right verses, the ones that talk about loving our enemies. As I said about Paul, the early church didn't trust him at all when he came to Christ. They thought it was some kind of a ruse. They thought he was pretending just so he could become a spy and kill more people or put more people to death. Oh, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. These are difficult times. The enemies of David, back to David, the enemies of David wanted him to die prematurely and leave his children as orphans and his wife a widow. These are called curses for a reason. They wanted his children and his wife to starve as homeless beggars, verse 10. They wanted all of his wealth to be confiscated by creditors after his death, verse 11. They wanted no one to help him or his children after he was put to death, verse 12. They wanted his descendants to be cut off from Israel and forgotten forever, verse 13. Verse 14, they wanted him to be judged by God for the sins of his ancestors. In other words, may all the judgment that your whole family deserves come upon you. And they wanted his ancestors to be cut off from Israel and forgotten forever. You'd be hard-pressed to make a more wicked curse than what David recorded and told us that his enemies were saying about him and wanting to happen. But they didn't stop at the curses. They also came out with false accusations. By the way, you will definitely be able to identify Satan and Satan working through people because those two things are his native language. Curses, that is wanting terrible things to happen to somebody, and false accusations, lies, fake news, if you will. You see, the problem is that the devil hasn't changed his mechanisms, his methodologies, his strategies. He doesn't have to. They work so well. So if you have a hard time determining in today's world where is Satan working in our culture, just look for the lies. Just look for the false accusations and the falsehoods, and you'll know who's speaking for him. That doesn't mean we take up arms and destroy our enemies. It means we cry out to God for God to deliver us from our enemies and to deliver those who are taken captive by his will. Like Paul was delivered, like others, like we, look around. Are we better than David? You know, if you're going to say that God used David because David deserved to be used by God, then you haven't read the scriptures. David was no angel. He was a man after God's own heart. But at this point, as he's writing this, he hadn't reached the place where he had, you know, murdered someone and stolen his wife. He hadn't reached that point yet, but he would. He was a man of blood. He was a warrior. He was not always such a nice guy. But he was God's chosen to lead the nation. And the enemies of David wanted to destroy him. And David knew well enough to cry out to his God. You see, David recalls the false accusations that these wicked and deceitful men made against him in verses 16 through 19. This is what they were saying about him. They said, for he never thought of doing a kindness. He was mean, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come upon him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment, and it entered into his body like water and into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. Those are the things that they were saying, and they weren't true. It wasn't true of David at all. There are a lot of things you could say about David, but these things were not true. David loved God. Oh, David slew a giant. David was a warrior on the battlefield. He was a man of blood. He was a rough guy. He even had a lot of wives. But you know what we do know about David? God's hand was on him. God's hand was on him. And that's what makes the difference in our lives. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're better than anyone else. It's that God has touched our lives and given us sight and delivered us from evil. And he has to continually deliver us from the evil that lives in our hearts. The wickedness that is so close to our mouths. Actually, it comes out sometimes, doesn't it? I want you to see yourself as David. I want you to recognize that when God raised up David, it wasn't because he was good. God was working in this nation in a time when they were greatly divided. And David was facing curses from his enemies who were wrong. and false accusations. They accused him of never showing kindness to the poor, the needy, and the brokenhearted. They accused him of a love of cursing others and refusing to bless them. They wanted his curses to come back upon him and his blessings to be withheld from him. And they said that he dressed himself with cursing and consumed cursing as water and oil. They wanted him. It's a poetic way of saying he was a real mean, nasty guy. They wanted him to be wrapped and bound in his curses forever. And that's what they said. How does David respond to this? I can tell you how I would want to respond to this. It would be really hard for me. Pray for me, okay? Let's pray for each other. Because I'm just telling you, I've gone over it in my mind 1,700 times what I would do if I were sitting down having dinner and some, I don't want to call them protesters, I want to call them rioters and losers, came up and started touching my food. Man, there's nothing you never want to touch my food. There's nothing worse you can do. Maybe put your hand in a lion's mouth. That might be worse. My wife can tell you, don't touch my food. Funny story, I have to be careful how I say this. We were out with a family member. And this particular family member decided that she wanted to try some food on my plate. This was early on in my relationship with this person. It wasn't my wife. And I see the fork coming towards my plate. And I want to take my fork as a lightsaber and, you know, I couldn't believe that someone would feel it's their right to take food off my plate and taste it. I kept my mouth shut until now, of course. That's not true. I've probably talked about this before. And in that moment, I had a flash of red, and it wasn't, I didn't have good thoughts in my heart. I had thoughts of evil continually. You don't want to touch my food. Now, if anybody starts messing and I lose it, then it's your fault, man, because you've been warned. And when I see on television, in the news, I see people coming up and touching people's food. And then all they would have to do is mess with my wife, even say something to her, and I would probably be in jail. I'm just telling you, I don't know. God would have to give me some kind of supernatural grace not to beat them with a chair. And I'm being honest. Why am I being honest? Because there's no point denying it. It's true. And I'm telling you because I don't want to do that should that ever happen, God forbid. So how do I deal with this? I've watched those tapes and I've said, what would I do in that? And I know I don't have to ask myself. I know what I would do. It would get ugly. Is that who I really want to be? No. But is that who I am? Yes. That's who I am. If I'm honest with you and honest with myself, that's who I am. And I would feel good about it. Is that too much truth for you today? So what do I do with that? Well, when I look at the response of David, I start to say, if all they did was touch my food, I should be able to get over it. Look what they said about David. Look what they did to David. Look at the lies they told about David, God's chosen. Wait a minute. Here's how he responded. This is what he said. In verse 20, he said, may this, that is all of the curses and falsehoods, may this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. You see, he's crying out for God's justice. He's saying, I wouldn't go so far as to say he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, or do not lay this into their charge. But what he is saying is, God, you deal with them. God, you take control of this situation. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. He's looking for justice, God's justice. And I want to tell you something, because David becomes my hero in one particular moment of his life. He's hiding in the cave, as we talked about last week. Actually, this happened more than once, but in this one particular time, he's hiding in the cave, and Saul and his men are hunting him through the wilderness. And it just so happens that Saul camps in the front part of the cave that David is hiding in. And they go to sleep. And David's men, men like Joab and others, they say to David, David, this is it. God has given your enemies into your hands. Kill Saul and take the kingdom. I mean, there's not one person here who wouldn't say, it's got to be God. This is a sign, right? Everyone else thought so. I would have loved it. But David, and this is why he's a man after God's own heart. Because in that moment, he tells his forces, he tells his generals, no, do not touch him. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, Saul had been anointed, even though he was rejected by God. David didn't want to do what would dishonor God. And Lord, I pray that if I'm ever in a situation like that, that that thought comes into my heart, into my spirit, and that I don't react the way that I think I would. You know, what he did was he cut the hem of his garment off. Now, the hem was like the insignia of a naval officer. It was the part of your garment in ancient Israel that showed your rank and your status in society, and Saul was the king. So he took the hem off his garment, just cut it off while they were sleeping, and then later, after they escaped the cave, after the men left the cave, David went up to a mountain, and he threw down the hem just to show Saul, I didn't take your life. God gave your life into my hands. That is, I could have killed you, and I didn't. David was looking for peace and restoration. You know, Saul was his father-in-law. He was his mentor. He had given himself over to a demon, and he was tortured, and he wasn't thinking straight. And you know how Saul responded? Every time David spared Saul's life, Saul responded by being cut to the heart and crying out to David for forgiveness. Now, unfortunately, he always found a way to be filled with hatred again. But in that moment, David humbled Saul, because he showed a Christ-like heart to his enemy. Listen, this is the man that wrote this psalm, and he's an inspiration to me. Actually, we know it wasn't David. It was the Holy Spirit upon David. It was God working in David's life. That's the only hope I have, that you won't read about me in the paper someday. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the only reason that, you know, listen, I ask God as I measure my words, as I preach out here in this parking lot, I don't want to say anything to inflame people's anger. I don't want to start trouble. I'm not trying to create division. I'm trying to become more like Christ. And I'm hoping to encourage you to be with me in that. They accused him of all of these things. And David responds by praying that the Lord would judge these wicked and deceitful men by their false accusations against him. Look, they were saying things about David that they themselves were guilty of. That's another thing you're going to find. The enemies of good and the enemies of right will oftentimes accuse someone of the very thing they're doing. It's one of the ways the enemy exposes himself, by saying about others the things that they are doing. They expose their hearts. Now, in verses 21 through 29, David prays that the Lord would deliver him from these wicked and deceitful men. It's okay to pray that way. Look what he says in verses 21 through 29. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt, and I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. See, basically turns it around and says, you know, the things they're saying about me, Lord, you know, aren't true. And may the things they want to happen to me, may they happen to them if they persist in their wickedness. May you be just, God. He's asking for justice. I do pray for justice, for law and order. I pray that things would be restored in our nation to the way they should be. But I also want to be the right kind of person, because I know if I'm not, I'm only going to make things worse, far worse. We've seen that already. We've seen that as people who are against these rioters and looters have taken up arms and actually killed others. Is that really the way we want to go? Is that really where we want to end up? Because I got news for you. We'll win, but we'll lose. Oh, we'll destroy our enemy, but we'll lose everything we stand for in the process. Everything that makes America good will be gone. Oh, we'll win. There'll be no more looters. There'll be no more rioters. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, what we'll see won't make us very proud. I don't want to be clothed with shame. May our enemies be clothed with shame, but we should not be clothed with shame. I don't want to say anything or do anything that will bring shame on myself, my family, or my God, or this church. And so I ask God to give us wisdom and strength to be Christ to this wicked world. In this prayer, he asked the Lord to deal with him justly in keeping with his great name and the goodness of his love. You see, that's the character of Christ in our hearts that we should be emulating, showing others. Does he sound like a proud man? He was poor, needy, brokenhearted, physically distressed by their vicious attacks. It takes a toll, doesn't it? He cries out to the Lord to show his love for him by saving him from these wicked and deceitful men. And then he proclaims the Lord's, or his confidence in the Lord's deliverance. And that's where our confidence needs to be. He prays that the Lord would turn their curses into blessings and defend him from their shameful attacks. That is, when the enemy curses, may the Lord turn it around and make it a blessing. So that when someone says, I hope you die, God turns it around and gives us life. When they say, I hope something horrible happens to you, may the Lord turn it around and make something wonderful happen to us. That's what it means to turn a curse into a blessing. And that's what we ask God to do. And I pray right now that those curses that those individuals outside that hospital were proclaiming, saying to those police officers that they should die. I don't know what's happened. I haven't checked the news this morning, but I pray that God would turn that around and they would live. And that the Lord would protect all those that protect us. He knows he will soon rejoice as his accusers were clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame. It would come out. It would be exposed. We don't need to do that. God will do that. Everything's open and naked before him with whom we have to do. We know God sees all things. He knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of the wicked. He knows the actions of the wicked. And may he shout it from the rooftops. May everything that's wicked in our world today be exposed. That's happening around the world, in our country, in our nation. Well, finally, David declares that he will praise the Lord when he has been delivered from these wicked and deceitful men. I got news for you. I'm going to praise the Lord too. I believe this will eventually pass. God will get the victory and we'll be on the other side of this conflict. We'll be on the other side of this virus. We'll be on the other side of the civil unrest. We'll be on the other side of this election. We'll get through this. But may we not become like the enemy we despise. Here's what David says in verses 30 through 31. And if you're thinking about what you'd like to say sometimes, think about this. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. You see the heart of David, not a perfect man, but a man of prayer, a psalmist, a man who cried out to God, and God responded. When I look at these words, I'm inspired to be better, not bitter. I'm encouraged to be the kind of person that honors God and brings him glory and praise. David declared that he will praise the Lord when he's been delivered from these wicked and deceitful men, and we will praise the Lord as well. He looked forward to publicly praising the Lord among his people. Here we are, publicly praising the Lord among his people. Amen? David had confidence that the Lord would meet his needs and save him from his enemies. I ask you to take to heart the words in Psalm 109, this imprecatory psalm, and to have confidence that the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will meet our needs and will save us from our enemies. Let's pray. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, this psalm is so encouraging in many ways, but it's also very convicting in others. Lord, when we hear the curses of the enemies of David, we hear our own voices. We see into our own hearts as we're convicted. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would become more like you, that you would give us wisdom and the empowerment of your Spirit to somehow become so much like you that hearts would be changed. That is the true answer for peace in this world and in our culture. That those that are so filled with hate and tormented by demons would actually, rather than being wicked, be brought to their knees like Paul the Apostle, the hero of the first century church, who started out a vicious human being, a self-righteous human being, who hated others, put some in prison, consented to their death, and wasn't even believed to be a Christian when he finally gave his life to you. And yet, Lord, you transformed him. First, we ask that you would transform our hearts because we are so Paul-like in that way, or Saul-like. We've talked about two different Sauls in the scripture, and one ended well and one didn't. King Saul didn't end well. He ended up in despair and actually took his own life, falling upon his sword. But Saul of Tarsus fell to his knees before you when confronted by you. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And you said to him, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Lord, that's my prayer for those that would stand against what's good and what's right. May you reveal yourself to them in such a way that their hearts are changed forever. May you bring revival out of this viciousness and this wickedness, and to those that are a part of it. Change hearts. Deliver them from hate and from demons and all that they're filled with, the wickedness that's taken hold of them, that they might give their hearts to you and not be destroyed. Lord, I know that's how you would pray, and I know that's how you've called us to pray. Now give us the faith to believe it, to turn the other cheek and to expect to be treated the way you were treated, but to act the way you acted when you were treated badly. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.